Thank you, Margaret. I asked Margaret a couple weeks ago what she would be speaking on, and she mentioned to me what she would be speaking on, and so I just felt the Lord leading me to continue on. That is not a word just for kids. That is, it's a word for adults as well. And so, just so that you can think about this already, I want to let you know I will be needing a few volunteers in a while, and so just already set in your mind, yeah, I would like to volunteer. You don't have to say anything. I won't embarrass you or anything along those lines, but I just need you to do something for me, and I need a few of them, several of them, doesn't matter what age you are. All ages are welcome to come up, and I'll just get set up here so that we're ready to roll when it happens. While I'm doing this, you can turn with me in your Bibles already, and you can turn to our passage of Scripture. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going on with the theme of a gift here, as Margaret's already handed out some gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start at verse 29 and just read through 32. If you have children that are children church age, you can bring them down to children's church, and then when I'm finished, when I wrap up, you can again bring them back and as we worship in song following the sermon this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 9. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Let's just bow for a word of prayer this morning. Lord God, we just again, as we continue to worship, we are in awe of your word, and we realize and recognize that it is from you. You are the author. And you also, through your Holy Spirit, you reveal the truths that you have put in your word. And so God, this morning, would you, through your Holy Spirit, again, reveal these truths to us in a very real way, and may we leave from here changed because we have heard from you. I would be willing to say that if we applied this passage of Scripture to every area of our lives, to all of the relationships that we have in our lives, it would radically change and impact all of those relationships. Now, of course, it's impossible to have a perfect control over our tongues, and we're told that in James 3, verse 2. But if this passage of Scripture was at the forefront of our thoughts and we applied it to our marriages, it would significantly change our relationships with our spouses. I believe if we applied this passage of Scripture, it would significantly reduce the troubles, the problems that arise in marriages. In fact, I would be willing to go so far as to say that it would decrease the divorce rate if we all applied this to our marriages as God intended for us to do. If this passage was at the forefront of our thoughts and we applied it to our parenting, it would radically change the parenting, our parenting. It would radically change our children positively. If we were to apply these verses to each other in church, in our relationships as this body of believers, we would see fewer church splits over personality conflicts or unhealthy conversations, unhealthy gossip or slander. If God's word is our dwelling place, meaning that we live in his word, it will be his word that comes out. Spurgeon said, remember what comes out is related to what goes in. Giggle. That's what's in your sermon notes. Gigger. Giggle. Garbage in, garbage out. If what we put several months ago, I had an illustration of a big garbage bag, putting all the garbage in. If we're putting garbage in, what are we expecting to come out? Garbage. So giggle, garbage in, garbage out. But if we're putting God's word in, what will come out? God's word. If we are absorbing his word, if we are like a sponge and soaking up the word of God, what will come out? God's word. Verse 29, let's just look at verse 29 a little bit, and that's probably where we're going to stay for most of today. But verse 29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And Margaret did an absolutely amazing job of bringing the meaning of this verse to the forefront. The definition of wholesome comes from a Greek word that means rotten or foul or putrid, decaying, rotten. So now, if you are one of those people that wanted to volunteer, I'm just going to invite you to come up right now, and I'll talk for a little bit, but come on up. Don't be scared. I need about, I don't know, four or five people. Come on up. Yeah, come on up, come on up. Somebody else, come on up. One of you five in that row there, one of you guys come up. You come stand over here by me over here, and I need somebody from this side and maybe somebody from this side, and come on up and just stand together over here, and I will get you to help me out in a minute. So most of us are concerned with having bad breath, so we brush our teeth, we use mouthwash, we do whatever it takes. Do you ever remember, I remember so many times, and I think I've probably still done this, you know, if you're meeting people for the first time, especially when I was dating, it's like, hopefully I get a kiss. And you're smelling your breath, what does it smell like? Oh dear. And so you're popping mints. We want our breath, what comes out of our mouths, to be something that is good. We use mints, we do all these things to smell good, and yet at times we pay very little attention to the language, to the filth that is coming out of our mouths. All right, so here's a pretty nice looking gift box. You know, and I think as people, we are pretty nice looking people, for the most part, right? We're nice looking people, right? Yeah, absolutely. But sometimes, you know, what's going on? So let's look a little bit at the inside here. Are you ready for this? Okay. Well, so what I'd like you to do is, I'd like you to smell what's in here. But the one condition, you can't throw up. Are you good with that? Okay, this is going to be a challenge for me. Any good? No? Not bad? Oh my goodness, I caught a whiff of that up here. No, I'm good. Margaret? Oh my goodness. Anything? Have a smell. Soak it in. Take it up. There you go. You used to eat that stuff. Well, thank you very much. Did it smell any good?
No.
No? It didn't smell very good. What does it smell like? Rotten fish.
Yeah,
because you know how long that there's. You know what's in here? Thanks. You can have a seat now. There's absolutely rotten fish. Yesterday was a beautiful day, and so I let it soak in the sun, marinate in the sun yesterday. And there's a couple of eggs in there. There's some milk, and so there's a few other things that are in there. So anybody, if you want to take that home later, you can. That's free. It's my gift. Now, I love the expression, it's like rotten fish, exactly. So what is the very definition of this word is unwholesome talk. It's like spewing, decaying garbage out of your mouth. That's what's coming out of our mouths. Unwholesome talk is like this, you know, getting rid of this filth. And I mean, we're keeping it covered up here because I don't want to smell it for the rest of the service. I don't want you to smell it either. So this is what we're talking about when we're talking about unwholesome talk. Rotten fish, I'm glad you caught the smell of that horrible fish in there. Rotten fish is one of the most powerful, grossest things there is to smell. And that's what our unwholesome talk is like. In fact, but isn't it interesting, you know, on the outside we look like these pretty good people. And yet there's this disgusting filth that comes out of our mouth at times. And there's times where we even justify this unwholesome talk by sugarcoating it or even spiritualizing it with, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear what they did? And then there's the act of spiritualizing it where we say, oh yeah, and pray for them. But realizing our motives in all of this never were the whole prayer thing, but we want to spiritualize it and make us look really good, and so we say, oh yeah, pray for them. No, sometimes our intent is, man's intent is, to simply put somebody down because it builds us up. What does unwholesome mean? Spewing garbage. We're spewing this junk out about someone to try and make us feel better about ourselves. Now, of course, I'm not saying that we don't need to be praying for people that are maybe caught up in sin or living, some things are going on in their lives. We absolutely need prayer, but if that is our motive, is simply gossip, that is an impure motive, absolutely. Unwholesome talk, stuff coming out of us, can be anything from dirty, inappropriate joking to gossip to about other people to hurtful comments of people. Really, it boils down to, when we're talking about hurtful comments about people, it boils down to bullying. Bullying is a really a word that's at the forefront right now in schools because of social media and all of those things. Bullying is huge. Really, it boils down to, because of unwholesome talk, this filthy garbage coming out of our mouths about somebody, it's hurting people. In fact, it's hurting people to the point where they don't want to live anymore. That's how far down we can tear somebody down. That's how powerful this stench that can come out of people's mouths can be. Maybe there's unwholesome talk about your spouse. There's times where people sit around the table, and ashamedly so, I've been a part of this. And people start talking about, oh, my wife did this. And then we try one-upping them. Well, that's nothing. You should see. What are we doing? This filth, this garbage. We would never intentionally let somebody, if this was laying around our house, we would never invite somebody over because it's too embarrassing to have that stench in our house. Shouldn't it be too embarrassing to have that stench coming out of the temple of God as children of God? That should be embarrassing. It should be appalling. Maybe there's unwholesome talk about your employer, other employees, coworkers. Maybe there's unwholesome talk about the church, people in the church, church leadership. What about the government? I know we're struggling to come to terms with the government that we have in power right now. But do we know and realize and understand that the people in this party, they were made, created in the image of God Almighty? Now, that doesn't mean that we like everything we do. But what is the message we're sending when we're spewing out this garbage about people? Often, in fact, we don't even realize the effects of the unwholesome talk that comes out of us can have on the people that are right around us, the damage, the hurt that we were causing. Our English word, saprophyte, comes from sapris and describes an organism, especially a fungus or bacterium, that grows and derives its nourishment from dead or decaying organic matter. So what it's saying here basically is that if we leave this for another day or two in the sun, maybe even three, whatever, there's going to be some stuff that starts, some more grotesque things that start growing on that. Grotesque things bring on grotesque things. It's going to grow and be more disgusting each day after day. If we use the same thought with our speech, it reveals a pretty ugly picture of saprophytic speech, doesn't it? Ugly words feeding on other people's ugly words and growing into something grotesque. Feeding off rotten matter coming from our mouth. If you are ever involved or have been in a conversation, you will realize very quickly if a conversation is going bad, it continues to, you know, stack on top of each other. It's growing organically because of the filth that it continues to compile on itself. And it just grows. Decaying speech, whether by filthy, vulgar language, hurtful words, discriminating words. Oh, we're a discriminating society. These are hurtful words, and we're spewing them out so much. Now, I don't think this ever happened to me, or I've chosen to block it out in my mind, but you remember the phrase, and maybe you still use it as parents, you know, if you use that language again, or you ever say that to me, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. Anybody have that? You know, don't bother showing, but I mean, in fact, I think I've used that on my kids. But isn't it an interesting concept? Why? Because we want to wash that filthy garbage from coming out of our mouth because we want something clean and, you know, refreshing coming out. Not the filthy garbage. We want the soap to wash away that decaying smell of rotted fish. And so we're trying to, you know, in part of teaching, we're trying to say that we want to get rid of this smell, foul-smelling speech, this unwholesome language. Well, it's not a bad idea. We need to make a habit to wash our hearts with the Word of God. If we're washing our hearts with the Word of God, this is acting as protection against these foul-smelling words coming out of our mouth without warning. Sometimes they come out with us without us even thinking about it because of the whole giggle picture. What goes in is going to go out. What we're feeding comes out. And so without even thinking, we're spewing all kinds of garbage about people. Or maybe it's bad language. We stub our toe and immediately what comes out? What we're bringing in, the intake, the giggle, what goes in goes out. But we need to spend time in prayer. If we spent as much time in prayer as at times we do with this unwholesome garbage protruding out of us, can you imagine where all of our relationships would be? Can you envision that? In this passage, Paul is using this vivid metaphor and commands believers to do away with, get rid of, deal with it. Do away with this unwholesome speech. In the same way that we're going to throw out this rotten bucket of rotten fish and whatever else, do away with your speech the same thing. Get rid of it. Throw it out. We don't want it hanging around. I certainly do not want that in my house. I don't even want it in my garage. We have to realize that our words have the power to tear people down. Our words have the power to make people feel unloved, unaccepted, discriminated against, less than a person. Our words can leave people broken. I don't know if they still use it. Do you remember that little proverb, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me? That's a lie. I believe that is a lie. There was an article that got it right. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will cut me deeply. Isn't that the truth? Oh yeah, sticks and stones, they can physically injure us, and we can see that, the wound. But words, they cut deeply on the inside. I mentioned earlier that we need to wash our hearts out with the Word. Because our words reveal our character. They reveal who we are. Matthew 12, verse 33 to 37. In fact, if you look at the scripture, there is much talk about the words that come out of us, the language that we use. It's incredible. Matthew 12, 33 to 37 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks of that which fills the heart. What's inside? What we take in? What goes in? Verse 35, the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's powerful. John Piper said, the battle for purity in the mouth is fought in the heart, because out of the abundance of the mouth, verse 34, is where we speak. If you don't like what comes out of your mouth, clean up your mouth from the inside out. Make your mouth a means of grace, not of putrid disgust. What are the effects? In verse 30, we see the effects of the unwholesome talk. That unwholesome talk grieves the Holy Spirit. Verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Coming right after that verse. The word and is important because it clearly links the grieving of the Holy Spirit with the preceding verses in regard to our wholesome speech. The implication is that rotten speech will grieve the Holy Spirit. This also, of course, refers to going back through the chapter, verse 24, 25 to 28, include lying and righteousness and anger and stealing also hurt him. These are things that grieve the Holy Spirit, but so does our unwholesome talk. The language, the filth that comes out of us grieves the Holy Spirit. We are to refrain from anything and everything that grieves the Holy Spirit. What grieves the Holy Spirit? Sin. Instead, we are supposed to speak edifying words. What does it mean, edify? What does that word mean? Well, our word edify comes from a Greek word that means literally the building up. And I like the fact that Margaret used the blocks, the building up. Our words, stack them on top of each other, will build up. Most of the New Testament uses this metaphorically or figuratively. Most of the New Testament, are metaphorical or figurative. Figuratively, it means the process in which one speaks words that build up, to instruct people, to encourage them, to improve spiritually. I've entitled this sermon, Kind Words Are Music to a Hurting Heart. As children of God, our words should build others up. It should be music to our hearts, not doing the opposite and one brick at a time, tearing us apart, breaking us down. Encourage. Building up is not simply feeding our need for approval from a worldly perspective. Building each other up isn't giving somebody as many likes on their Facebook page or Instagram or whatever that is. I think we've gotten to a place in this world where a lot of people on Instagram and Facebook, they're posting things. Why? Because they want to be built up. They're posting pictures of themselves or the things they did, and they want likes. They want encouragement. They want this. We want to be built up. It's natural that we want to be built up. But sometimes we're building up in ways that aren't really beneficial. Colossians 3:16-17 says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Right? Absorb, soak the word. Immerse yourself in the word of God. Fill your lives. Because then out of that you can teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom that he gives. Don't use, when you're encouraging, when you're building up people, don't use worldly advice. This is what I think. This is what Oprah said. Oh my goodness. Don't use what Oprah says. I mean that seriously. Most of the time it's horrible advice because it's coming from a worldly perspective. But it says teach and counsel each other with all wisdom he gives us in the word of God. Don't use gossip. Don't use other things. Well, this is what I heard. This works well. Use what God has given us. Sing psalms of hymns. Or psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative as of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Remember in all of this that who we are. Who are we? We are representatives of Jesus Christ to each other and to the world around us, to those people who do not yet know Jesus. We're representing him. And so as representatives, would we want to expose, have this coming out of us? Is this the this foul smell, is that the representation that we are giving the world about Jesus? I sure hope not. But at times I've been guilty of that. So we've been talking about this. Use words that can build up. And the opposite is also true. Words build up or they can tear down. But we have to realize and understand the needs of people as well. Because sometimes our words can have the opposite effect that we actually desire to have. If you don't understand someone's situation, even well-meaning words can often hurt more than they can heal. If a person doesn't respect us or know us that well, they don't trust us, they might even be offended by our well-meaning words. Mind your own business. Sometimes even our attempts to joke with people can be hurtful and offensive. A catering manager was discussing a baby christening party with a young couple, and she told the mother of the baby, "Oh, you look like you've lost most of your pregnancy weight." "Thanks," came the clenched teeth reply. "We adopted." Right? That nails the point. That really nails the point from a story in the Reader's Digest. We need to be sensitive in order to understand a person's real needs. Understand there is a right time to joke. Understand there's a right time to be serious. Understanding a person's needs means we need to find out what those needs are, not assume what those needs are. So there's three things that we have to do. And there's probably more, but this morning we'll focus on these. We need to learn a person's needs by listening. Do you know what I found out really quickly when I've started to doing marriage preparation class with these young couples and putting this stuff together? As we've been looking at communication and conflict resolution. One of the things that I learned was that I am a useless listener. I am horrible at listening. Me and my wife have been married for 30 years, and as we're going through this, developing this curriculum, this material, I've learned that I'm a horrible listener. But that's part of understanding a person's need. We've all had that frustrating experience of trying to talk to somebody who isn't really listening. They're miles away. But you know what the problem is? You know what my problem is? When somebody starts speaking, I'm intrigued with what they're saying. And then I pick on something that they've said and I grab onto it and I hang on to that. And they can talk for 10 minutes after that after they've said this one thing. I've heard nothing because I want to rebut on this one thing. I want to talk to them about this one thing. I'm a horrible listener. My wife was telling me this a few years ago. And this is horrible. And I was so embarrassed because I had to confront her about it. My wife was telling me, you know, we were sitting in the living room one day and I like ideas for gifts. I'm not the kind of person that can just, my wife would need this. I'm not good. I would buy the wrong thing. And so I asked my wife, tell me what you want. And so she started telling me things. And I'm like, And then another day she said, oh, you know what else you could buy me? She would say this, Well, it was getting close to her birthday. And I decided I probably should buy her something. And you know, for the life of me, I could not remember any of the things that she had told me. And so I phoned her and I said, I got a bit of a problem. Can you tell me what you want? Because quite honestly, I wasn't listening to you. Isn't that horrible? I'm a bad listener, but in order to understand somebody's need, we have to listen. Listen to the whole conversation. Listen intently. Don't be distracted by anything else that's going on in the world around you. Focus on that one person, on what that one person is saying to you at the moment. And when they are done, then you might be willing to ask a question. You have to listen to find out what someone's needs are. This is critical when someone, even more critical when somebody is upset with you without reason or something you don't understand. Listen to find out. Don't assume you know what it is. Even if the comments someone has made toward you are accurate or not. Proverbs 12 verse 18 says, There is one who speaks rashly like the thrush of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. These words can be, you know, people are hurting, they are in need, and sometimes the words that we speak, if we don't understand where they're coming from, it's like thrusting a sword into them and turning it, instead of being a scalpel that brings healing. So listening is the key. Secondly, along with listening, we can learn someone's needs by asking questions. After they've finished speaking, then we can ask questions. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who gives an answer before he hears is folly and shame to him. Don't give an answer. It's simple. If you don't know what's going on, why would you answer? In order to listen well, allow someone to talk without interruption, and then ask questions later to clarify or make sure, in fact, you are hearing what they're saying. You know, repeat back the question. This is what I'm hearing. Is that correct? Don't assume. Thirdly, people use body language to communicate. Nonverbal communication. We see it all the time. You can see when somebody is upset. You can see when somebody is sad, happy, all of those things. We can see them, see that. Or one of the things that in marriage prep classes I ask, what is the nonverbal language? Do you know what your spouse's or your fiance's language, nonverbal language is? Generally, it's, yes. We speak loudly, so listen to their language. If it looks like something's bothering somebody, you can gently ask, are you okay? But remember, you have to be a trustworthy person. You have to have a reputation. You know, if your reputation is of the town gossip, who's going to trust you? Who's going to confide in you? Who's going to tell you anything? And rightly so. We need to extend the grace that we have been given to others. We have to be grace givers. As children of God, our words can be the very vehicle, a conduit to show the grace of God through us to those around us. Grace is a quality, simply grace is a quality that adds delight or pleasure or a winning quality or attractiveness that invites a favorable reaction. When we are gracious to somebody, how do they react? They react favorably. They respond well. Our gracious words spoken to others can be used by the Holy Spirit to transform trial into triumph, to transform sorrow into joy. That's how powerful our words are. Kind words are music to a hurting heart. God is the ultimate source of all grace, of course. That's where grace comes from, 1 Peter 5:10. Now, in our text today, Paul is implying that we can be God's representatives. His representatives, remember, we represent God. And we can be the vehicle or the conduit that extends the grace that of God that we have experienced to those around us. We can be givers of his grace to other people. And the only way that we can be gracious is when we understand the grace that has been showered on us by God, by not, rightfully so, condemning us to eternity of hell. But no, he sent his son Jesus Christ to an undeserving people, to those who accept him by faith. How can I be gracious to someone that I feel is not deserving of my grace? I know that's a question, because I've asked the question. I don't feel like being gracious to that person because they've been rude to me. They haven't been gracious to me. But we need to ask ourselves this question. Am I deserving of God's grace in the first place? Do I deserve the grace that is given me? Well, I tell you, when I've checked my life, when I've wanted to respond in ungracious ways, and God has actually caught me and convicted me, and I remember the grace that God has shown me, I can hardly do anything but extend grace. But all too often, I don't respond that way. Remember, grace is undeserved favor. We didn't deserve it. Well, and our mindset is, well, those people don't deserve it. Why not? Remember, we are undeserving of it. How do we do that, though? How do I have the strength? Worship team, you can come up to get ready for our response in worship right away. It's here. How can I do that? How can I be gracious? Do you know what? We are new creations, new creatures in Christ. How do we respond? This way, right here, Philippians 2, verse 13. For God is working in you, giving you both the desire to respond in grace and the power to do what pleases him. Awesome. I don't have to do this on my own. This is universal. It applies to every situation. Ask the Holy Spirit, and he will give you what you need to build up other people. Now, you have to realize and remember, this doesn't mean that we don't confront problems or we don't confront sin. The Bible talks about that as well. But the thing is, even when we do confront people that have an issue or there's problems or there's sin that needs to be dealt with, we need to do it with an attitude of building up rather than tearing down. We can do it in two very different ways. Kind words are music to a hurting heart. Colossians 4 verse 6 says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Seasoned with salt. The Bible uses that language of seasoning with salt. Salt adds flavor. It preserves. It is a positive thing. It is a good thing. Are my words adding seasoning? Are my words music to a hurting heart? What are my words like in my relationships with my wife, with my kids, with my fellow pastors, with my leadership team, with this congregation, our neighboring pastors, my family, or my friends? What is coming out? Spurgeon wrote, "What sweet talking there would be if we all spoke in this way, to minister grace unto the hearers. Ah, then, my dear friends, it would not matter how much we talked if every word was salted with salt." Let's pray. Lord God, our tongues can be powerful weapons. They can be powerful to bring healing. And Lord, as we look at your word, I pray that our words that come out of our mouth would be music to the hurting heart, that they would bring healing, not hurt. God, I pray that we would be conscientious of our words. Father, help us to continue to be in your word, to pray, to seek you, so that what goes in, we're not ashamed of. It's not a smelly, putrid, grotesque, but it is beautiful because it is your word that brings healing. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.